We thank you for what you have ordained in the church, what you have set in order, you've set in place the body of Christ to assemble and to worship and to join with each other and with you in relationship, to enter into your presence. Father, we thank you that you do dwell among us, that you enter in with us and allow us to touch you and touch your word and let your word touch us. We love your ways and we love your word, Father. I just pray, Father, that you would use this time, use me, Father. May I speak for you and you alone, and not for myself, but for the, as we've learned, as we've taught, spoke clearly of lately, for the building up of the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a powerful song, that last song, wasn't it? It's just that simple. Though the name of Jesus, it does bring peace and authority and power, comfort, awe, if we just give ourselves to it and recognize the depth of it. We're going to be in Ephesians 5 this morning. And Adrian, you can probably just keep King James up. I'm not going to be reading from it much. I'll be in the NAT, but King James will be fine up there. I'll refer to it occasionally. sorry. Ephesians is such a practical, instructive book. It also, and the first part of it's, it gets, you know, kind of, well, it's just a encouraging, enjoyable thing. But we hit a few things in chapter 5 here that may provoke us a little bit, provoke a reaction a little bit, because we all have stuff in us that ought to be out of us. I'm just giving a little pre-warning here, because I always hope and expect that the Word is going to have an effect on us, on me as I teach it even. I want it to have an effect. And if it starts to have an effect on me or on you, be glad of that. It's not always easy.
Just go this way. When we sense the word having its effect on us, our natural reaction is to say, "Let me justify myself. Let me explain myself. Let me find a way around this, because I kind of like who I am. I do it for a reason. We do things for a reason, right? Every day, day in and out, day in and day out." We generally have reason for what we do and how we do it. And so we have, you know, most of us been thoughtful about a lot of what we do and how we live. And so when something comes up and says, well, here's another way and your way is wrong, it's tough on the old soul. So get your soul ready in case there's anything in this list of stuff or things that we're going to cover today that might contrast with how you believe or see or live. Okay? I'm not I'm not saying I know the list. I'm not going to go around and say, all right, for you, this is going to point, you know, I'm not going to do that. The Holy Spirit is the one that does that job. Let's just start in verse 1 of Ephesians 5. Therefore, in King James it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. In my translation, the NET, it says, therefore be imitators of God as dearly loved children. I've said for a long time, and this is kind of a silly thing, but it's true, I believe, that, you know, if you just act like you know what you're doing, it's as if you really do know what you're doing. If you know well enough how to do something and make it look like you know what you're doing, you know it pretty well, right? If I... if I imitate God, then I become more like Him. It's not like I'm pretending to be something, but I am following and imitating Him. And it's the same as just stepping into something you're not real familiar with, but you just keep doing it and, you know, just pretend you know. Pretend you know how to lay tile in the bathroom floor, and eventually you'll figure it out. The first round might look pretty cruddy. You rip it back up and you do it again. You pretend you know how to play guitar like I do sometimes. Eventually, you play it enough and pretend you know how. Eventually, you get good at it. I hope one day I'll get good at it. I expect I will. So, imitating God results in looking more like how He created us in His image. It's not a real difficult concept. But then let's go on in verse 2. And live in love, or King James says, walk in love. Just as Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us. And this is a little different translation. A sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. King James says, given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. For a sweet-smelling aroma. When the priests would burn sacrifices there at the temple, can you imagine how bad it smelled when it was just like bone and the muscle of a cow or a sheep when it was burning? That's an awful smell. Actually, burned meat doesn't smell good. But when fat, the fat portion is burning, it smells pretty good. You know, that's what you smell on the grill, the fat dripping down, and you smell that fat smoke, and you say, oh, that smells like something I want to eat. Well, we are to be that same kind of fragrant offering the fat portions, the best smelling stuff, the extra, all there is, all we have, being that kind of sacrificial offering. How important is it that what you offer to God matters that you offered it, matters to you? If I have a day off and I have done everything else I feel like doing around my house or whatever, and I finally get around to saying, oh, well, I'll do something in my spiritual walk, you know, and sacrifice that time to God. It's really not giving something that actually feels very sacrificial. It's a matter of, oh, what's left over. But that's not what He's asking for. He wants a sacrificial offering, something that means something as much to you as it does to Him. When we imitate God, We have to, in its very essence, imitate who God is. And what is the most basic definition of what or who God is, what He is? What does the word say about God is? What word do we always stick there? Love. God is, that's the most basic definition, love. We've been talking about that a lot through Ephesians. So if we're going to imitate God, how about if we start at the most basic definition? How do we walk then? What do we imitate? Do we imitate power? Do we imitate sovereignty? Do we imitate anything else above love. No. If you start with love, the rest comes easily. Love for Him, but the hard part is love for each other. That's really the hard part. To actually walk in love for the people around us. Not just brothers and sisters in Christ, but love. As God so loved the world, if we're the imitators of God, what are we supposed to imitate? He loved the world. We are to love the people, not the work of the world, but the people. If we don't love them, they will know it. And they will not be attracted to God through us and how we walk. I wrote it this way. Imitating the love should manifest itself in how we walk daily as well as where we are headed. How we walk and where we're walking to. Because both of those things are apparent to people around us. Because we are going to have more effect on people by what we do and the goals we set and what we're striving for than anything we could actually say with our mouths. Because they will interpret that. They will hear that in their hearts. They'll see what we, how we walk and where we're headed. I had a... let me put that off for just a second. Let's look at verse 3. But among you, there must not be either sexual immorality, impurity of any kind, or greed, as these are not fitting for the saints. Neither should there be vulgar speech, foolish talk, or coarse jesting, all of which are out of character, but rather have thanksgiving. Instead of those things, let thanksgiving come from the mouth. Now, this is one of those parts of the list that may speak to us about some particular things in our lives and how we walk day to day. I had a coworker many, many years ago, back when I was in oil field, as another engineer. And where I worked down in Sonora, I was known kind of as the Bible thumper guy. It's kind of funny because I really wasn't much of one. I was a very young Christian, but I was open about it. But compared to many people I know now, and even knew then after a little while, I was pretty mild as far as putting my Christianity out there out front. I was kind of mild. But relative to the other guys I was around, I was one of the Bible thumpers, okay? Relative to the people I was around. That was my reputation. So this guy, his name is Obrin Djordjevic. I always thought that was a cool name, Obrin. He and I were going to a job one day, and we somehow got off. He got off talking about Christianity. And he said something like, you know, being a Christian is more than just how I talk and what comes out of my mouth. What he was trying to do is justify his vulgar language, his cussing and whatever, as if because it's more than that, I don't even have to address that. And all I said to him that day was, you're right, it is more than that. I didn't pursue the argument. I didn't say, it starts there and it gets bigger than that, but it is part of it. I didn't say that. I said, you're right, it is more than that. And we kind of changed the subject and went on. But look at this list. The first one in 3, sexual immorality, impurity of any kind, or greed, those are really kind of big hit things, you know, like, oh, I'm not participating in any of that. And then you get to the next list in 4. Neither should there be vulgar speech, foolish talk, or coarse jesting. We all have some degree of that slips out occasionally. Coarse jesting is probably the easiest for guys, especially. And I know, Oldfield, if you've given up your real vulgar speech, which gets somebody's attention, if you don't use the right expletives in the oil field, they look at you kind of funny, like, why don't you just say it the way we say it? You know, just use the vulgarities because it's the way we talk. But when you quit doing that, it gets people's attention whether they know it or not. I remember when I was used terms like, oh, good grief, or good gravy. Or it's just instead of, because I would use it in places where people use vulgarities usually, you know, some kind of cuss word. I would use that, and people would kind of turn their head like, that sounds like Charlie Brown. Well, good. I'd rather sound like Charlie Brown than you, you know. I think Charlie Brown sounds more like Christ than maybe the rest of you guys in the oil field. So, but coarse jesting, it is so easy to get off into sarcasm and facetiousness. Saying stuff that's not, you really don't mean it, but you just say it because it'll get a laugh. Right? We all like to cause people to laugh. We all like to kind of prompt that jocularity. And it's okay until it puts some kind of mark on someone else, that it belittles the guy that it was spoken of or to. Especially sarcasm can do that. It can turn the conversation and say, basically, I don't think much of you. I'm going to say it this way because you're really not, you know, I'm thinking you're not getting it, or whatever the implication is. Is it okay to be sarcastic? Is it okay to be facetious? Yes, until it affects another person so that they are belittled or hurt. And that's a fine line. I'm telling you, I know from experience that's a fine line. Even in my daily walk right now, I am easily drawn into conversation and sarcasm that I really ought to stay out of. Are you? I think most people are drawn into it easily. Some people initiate it readily. So why does that matter so much? Why does it matter? Why is it listed here in Ephesians 5 in this basically practical guide to Christian living? Because the way you proclaim Christ is by the way you walk and where you're headed, and as well as what comes out of your mouth, I think really third, but it still has its effect. If I'm proclaiming to be a Christian, and people regularly see me slip off into this coarse jesting. That's a good word. You can define it for yourself. Where does that start for me? Where does it become coarse and hurtful? When they see me slip into that, what does that tell them? It gives them an excuse to say, see, they're not any better than me. They've got nothing better going on than I do. Listen, that's where I was before I was saved. I was a far more straight-laced guy, didn't drink, smoke, or anything, didn't carouse around all through college and stuff. And I had judged that I was living a cleaner, straighter, better life than most of the Christians I knew. It really wasn't most of the Christians. It was a few that really spoiled it for me for a while. And so some of what I had heard and seen from these other people had caused me to back away from the call to Christ when I was a young man. We don't want to be that one to cause someone to step back and say, well, I thought there was something there, but maybe there's not. Maybe it's not real. He says this, he does that. She acts kind of weird around. When she gets around this group, boy, her mouth goes crazy. But when she's around this group, oh, she's this pious Christian woman. Which one are they going to believe? Which one is going to set their steps following that? Wrote this down. We should conduct ourselves in such a way as to distinguish ourselves from the world without need of explanation. If we have to explain ourselves, we're really not distinguishing ourselves well in our actions and our words. If we, like Oberon said, it's more than what I say. It's more than what comes out of my mouth. He was trying to explain himself. This, you know, I cuss, but I'm still a Christian because it's more than that to be a Christian. That explanation tells me he's got something wrong. If he has to keep explaining himself, if I have to keep explaining myself, oh, well, I joke around with these guys because they know me. Or, you know, just simple little explanations, trying to justify. Okay, let's move on. The last of verse 4 says, but rather give thanksgiving. If we spend our time considering what we should be thankful for and saying it, maybe not just out loud to everybody that we talk to, but saying it to ourselves, saying it to God, saying it to people who would listen, it leaves very little time for us to do all the rest of the mess that we shouldn't be saying. I'm going to get away from that weird spot over there. In verse 5, for you can be confident of this one thing, that no person who is immoral, impure, or greedy, and mine in parentheses says such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Okay. I spent some time really considering that, because what does it mean they have no inheritance? Because we all have some level of sin left in us. We are not perfect. For you can be confident of this one thing, that none of these people has any inheritance. Well, here's the way I wrote it. See what you think. Those who choose to unrepentantly and religiously pursue the sinful behaviors listed here cannot also claim to pursue Christ. You can't pursue both. It's not possible, because you're going in two different directions. You can only go in one direction. You can either pursue this unrepentant, religious grasping for these things, this immorality, impurity, and greed, or you can pursue Christ. Now, we all fall short, don't we? We all sin and fall short, but there is a point at which a lack of repentance turns into a lack of acknowledgement of the Savior. Let me say that again. That point where the lack of repentance turns into a lack of acknowledgement of the Savior. If you quit acknowledging that there is a Savior and that He is yours, you no longer have a Savior. I've said this before, and people actually left the church because of it, that God will not drag me kicking and screaming into heaven if I don't want to go. I believe that. So there it is possible for me to reject and commit that unpardonable sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, saying Christ is not who He said He is. When I say He's not that, He's not that to me. At the very least, toying with or dabbling in immorality, deceit, and greed, etc., puts us at odds with God and hinders our walk, that imitation of Him. How can we be imitators of God and be involved in immorality, impurity, and greed? We cannot do those two things at once. You can't be white and black at the same time. Light and dark at the same time. You can't do that. It's not possible. When light shines, the darkness disappears. So, I think the point I really want to make about five is, We all have things that have to be sanctified, need to be sanctified and removed out of our lives. We choose the new man and take off the old man. And that is an ongoing forever process as long as we're on the earth. It is, the contrast here is, are we working through that and dealing with the stuff that's still in us and the stuff that we still slip off and we fall short in? Or are we giving ourselves to that way of life? Are we giving ourselves to pursuit of immorality, the pursuit of greediness? And it says those are idolaters, meaning they worship something besides God. The only reason what greed says is that you are pursuing something above all else. And the Word says we are to put our mind on heavenly things, and then other things are added to us. So when we set something up that and we that greed and pursuit comes out as I am after that above everything else, I have become an idolater, no longer worshiping God first. There is a God before Him. Got it? That's a place we don't want to go. And a place we're not. These people in here, we're not. I'm just trying to distinguish in explaining this between having some stuff that needs to be cleaned up and being committed and religiously pursuing something that is anti-Christ. There's a big difference. And it's easy to stay far back from that line that you can cross over into, oh, I'm denying my Savior. It's a long way from us, a long way from where we are, okay? Don't let condemnation come when you read this list and say, oh, well, you know, I'm a little greedy about something, or, you know, I did something that wasn't quite ethical. I chose a business deal that wasn't quite right, or I took a favor from somebody that I didn't have coming, whatever. And now you're condemned and say, oh, I have no inheritance. No, that's not true. When you recognize that it's something that you should not have done, that's the repentant part. You repent and go on and get right with God again, and you have not fallen away. You're repentant. It is that unrepentant pursuit of those things that gets you over there where we never want to even think about being. Okay? But every time any of that does sneak in, mark it and say, there's another place I fell, and I am going to commit to my Father that I'm not going there again. One of the things that's helpful to me is instead of saying, oh, God, forgive me, I say, Father, I'm sorry. Father, I'm sorry. Thank you for forgiving me. But when you approach Him as your Father and you have that kind of communication, it does something different in me than just, God, forgive me. You know, that's that legal thing, kind of a legal. Oh, you said you're forgive. I'm confessing. You said you're forgive. You'll forgive me. I'm done. Well, how about that relationship part? Call on your Father and tell Him, I messed up, and I am so sorry. I know you have better for me. I know I can do better for you by your empowering of the Holy Spirit in me. Okay. In verse 6, let nobody deceive you with empty words, for because of these things God's wrath comes on the sons of disobedience. Let nobody deceive you with empty words. That sounds familiar. It sounds like something we already covered in Ephesians, that there are those who scheme and try to draw you away from the truth. It's hard to imagine that people really do that, but they do. There are people who, for whatever reason, don't really want you to pursue God righteously, and they'll convince you of untruths to get you away from that light. And so in 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were at one time darkness. This doesn't say you weren't in darkness. It says you were at one time darkness. King James, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Okay, I thought about that quite a bit. We were in darkness. We were saved. We come into the light of Jesus Christ. And then it says, after you're there, walk as children of light. It is not an automatic thing that you become this pure, holy thing that walks as it should walk. But we come into the light, and then we choose, we make a decision, a choice every day to walk as children of light. It's not something that happens all by itself. We chose Christ so that we come out of darkness into light. And then it says, then walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. In King James, proving what is acceptable. Proving meaning trying to learn it. Trying to figure it out. Think about that for a minute. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That tells me it's a process. It tells me we come into the light, we have to continually choose to walk in that light as children of light and continue to try to learn something about God. It is an ongoing effort and a fruitful one. Thank God that as long as we try to learn what is pleasing to God, He'll show us. It's not something He hides from us forever. As long as we say, God, I want to know what is your way here? What do I do that will please you? First of all, you do whatever it is you do in faith. Because outside of faith, God can't be pleased by you. You do it in faith. Sometimes we do things in faith and we still mess up. Right? But we're trying to learn what is pleasing to God. That's what it says, trying to learn. We are not expected to know it right off the bat, fully prepared and fully edified, fully built up. That's what this is all about. Right? That we're trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate, in verse 11, in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Rather, expose them. Rather, expose them. I think it's probably, well, I know it is. It is far easier just not to participate in deeds of darkness. Once you get in the light and you're walking in the light, it's far easier just not to participate than it is to point it out and to expose it for what it is. I think as we look through the rest of this section, see if you agree with me that we are not necessarily supposed to say it out loud, accusing and condemning what is done in the darkness. But like I said a minute ago, when the light comes on, darkness dissipates. Darkness is gone. So what does that mean? Our light, we've talked about light for a while, our light will expose those things as long as we're letting our light shine, like the little kids song. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. If we're letting that shine, if we are actually illuminating where we are because we're children of light, because we're walking in that light, because we're trying to find what's suitable and pleasing to God, then that light comes along with us, and it exposes what we come up close to. We don't have to point it out. The light exposes it on its own. Let me just read part of Matthew Henry's commentary about this. He says, and I'll go over this a couple of times to make sure we get it. We must prudently and in our places, listen to that, in our places, witness against the sins of others and endeavor to convince them of their sinfulness when we can do it seasonably and pertinently in our words, but especially by the holiness of our lives. In a religious conversation, spiritual conversation, we'll put that. Reprove their sins by abounding in the contrary duties. I'm going to read it again. The first part's talking about what we can do with our words. But the second part's actually the preference, okay? What our deeds and our actions say, okay? So the first part's about our words. We must prudently, and very, very important here, in our places, witness against the sins of others. That means you don't go jump out there and do it without place, without giving, having room, that someone gives you a place. You don't take it, but you have a place. And endeavor to convince them of their sinfulness. When we, it's really important, when can we do that? When we can do it seasonably and pertinently in our words. So, this sounds like something that only happens around with someone you have relationship with, someone that you can have a place to speak into their lives that way. And that's not everybody you know. In fact, it's most people are not that way that you know. You don't have a place to walk up to just any coworker or any acquaintance and say, I know you're doing blah, 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 and it's a sin. You need to come out of that. You don't have that place with most people you know. But there are some people you do. You do have that place. They give it to you. And it's your choice to take it. And in season, and when it is pertinent, and when it's proper, then you speak the truth and let it have its effect. But it only has an effect if you have a place and it's seasonable. Okay? You can't just blurt this out and accuse and condemn, because that's what it'll sound like, whether you're just trying to speak the truth in love. You need to find the place of season, the season for it, and that it's pertinent, and that they have given you a place to speak. But especially, we should do this by the holiness of our lives. Holiness being separate, set apart. We ought to look different than the world. When we don't, we need to check out why not. And then reprove their sins by abounding in the contrary duties. You get that? Give them something to contrast with. Do what you do, walking in light, so that the contrast is unmistakable. You don't have to say a word. Eric had someone ask him the question, why don't you go out and do these things? You know, I never see you go out and do these things. Whatever. That they're doing that they probably know that they ought not to do. Well, he's living a life of contrast, just like all of us do. Living a life different. It looks different. A Christian cannot go participate as if they are part of the world and expect people to say, you're different. And recognize there's something better and more victorious, another way to live outside of the way we do it. So, abound in the contrary duties, is how Matthew Henry puts it. In verse 12, for the things they do in secret are shameful even to mention. But all things being exposed by the light are made evident. You ever, I'm sure you have, you have a splinter in your finger or somebody else does, and you want to get it out. What do? You go in a dark closet and start digging? No, you go by the window. The brightest light you can find, and oh, I see it now. Especially the older you get, the more you'll do that. Okay. In fact, you'll do that just to read the newspaper. But to find the splinter, what do? You get under the bright light, hopefully outside. You know, the brightest light and cleanest light we can have. I have this magnifying glass with a light built around it that I can look through, you know, and my finger is like this big then. And then I can see it. Okay. But the whole point is get it in the light. Because the light exposes what you need to get at. If my light exposes something that I'm up next to, the guy involved in that can see it. Then it's his choice. Do I want to stay in this mess? Or does something in that light attract me? That's our job. Just let our light shine. For everything made evident in the light is made evident in the light. And for this reason, it says, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In 15, therefore be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Oh, well, that sounds easy. Let's just all be wise. That's a simple one. Quit being unwise and just be wise, Quentin. You know, just choose the wise decision. Okay? Tell me what the wise decision is and I'll choose it. That's the way I feel about it. Well, apparently, if we're instructed here to not be unwise but be wise, there must be a way to get that done. You can always be sure that when the Word is telling you to do something, there's an empowerment to get it done. There's a way to do it. He does not instruct us to do something we cannot get done. And so how do we get wisdom? How do we find the wise choice and choose the wise choice? I don't have all the answers, but I'll tell you what I've done for many, many years. I just flat out pray for wisdom. Flat out. Just bold-faced, God, give me wisdom. I pray that way all the time. I even pray more specifically, God, I want to be wise like Solomon. I want that level of wisdom. You say, if I lack something, I can ask for it and you'll give it. I'm lacking wisdom. I'm asking. I expect you to give it to me. I don't get uppity about it. I'm just being very upfront about it. Don't we want to walk in wise decisions? We don't. Unwise decisions always cause us grief for some period of time afterward. Sometimes not very long, sometimes very long. So, if we're supposed to live in a wise way and not an unwise, how about if we all start praying just flat out, give me wisdom? Is there anything wrong with that? Would anybody not want some? If you don't have enough wisdom, don't you want some more? I think everybody should. And it's an easy prayer. God, give me wisdom. You know, I'll say that somebody comes in and sits in my office and starts to tell me their story, their concerns, their paranoia, or whatever it is. They're just having this awful time. And as they're talking, I will find a point, and I'll say out loud, but not so they can hear it, but out loud just so I know I said it. And God, I'm praying to God, give me wisdom. Before I open my mouth, give me wisdom. And then I have some confidence that when they finally shut up about their problems, I can offer some light. I can offer some hope. I can offer something that will make a difference if they choose to go that way. All I can do is let some light shine. I can't make them walk in it. But I can. It is a natural thing to join in their concern. To say, oh, you're right, man, it's awful. So-and-so is just awful. So-and-so did that bad. Oh, I don't know what's going to happen. It's easy to join that. It takes a conscious effort to say, God, give me wisdom. And then wait for him to give it to you. And speak as he fills your mouth. I know not all of you have people come in and sit at a desk and talk to you that way. But all of you have people who come with something of concern on their heart because they're in relationship with you at whatever level. And having wisdom to offer them is vital to their well-being and where they're going to go from there. 16, taking advantage of every opportunity because the days are evil. That's a weird thing to me. It's been weird ever since I first read it. The days are evil. First of all, it reminds me of this way this one guy said a long time ago, and I've started using it occasionally, talking about having to spend time to get something done. Like, it's going to take me a year to get this done, and I'm not sure I want to do that. He would say, a year is going to go by anyway, whether you do that or not. You don't have a choice to skip that year. A year will go by. And you can choose to go ahead and pursue this thing that will take a year, or you can live the year and not have it done. And so that kind of lends itself to this scripture, the days are evil. Because the day is going to go by whether you do anything good with it or not. And it will be gone forever. Used up. Are you going to be walking a light, shining a light, and being effective day by day? Or is that evil day going to use up another day of your life because it just went by without you having pursued or chosen anything of God? That's about all I could get on that one. I think that's enough for now. And 17, for this reason, do not be foolish, but be wise by understanding what the Lord's will is. All right, again, sure, show me what the Lord's will is, and I'm ready to jump in there. How easy is that? I'm sure all of you have come to a place in your life, maybe very recently, maybe very often. If I just knew what God's plan was, if I just knew what His will was, I would jump in. I would just pursue that. I would make this decision. I would, you know, whatever. You ever had that experience? I have. If I just knew God's will, and it makes it sound very easy. Be wise by understanding what the Lord's will is. Be wise. Oh, yeah, I could pray for wisdom. What is wisdom going to come from? It's going to come from the heart of God. The heart of God is where His will is also emanating. If all of this comes from the same source, if we are tapping into that same source by prayer and by submission to whatever we hear and are guided in, then we pray for wisdom, the wisdom comes, and all of a sudden we find ourselves understanding what the will of God is. Because it's a wise thing. His will not be an unwise move. Okay? To follow His will does not require you to be unwise. It will always be the same thing. A wise decision will be a decision inside the will of God. And do not get drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled by the Spirit. And King James, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, we've been talking about these very, very big labels of impurity and immorality, these big areas of darkness. And then he picks out drunkenness. This one, it's a very, in my thinking, very small sliver of activity that he addresses. But what does drunkenness do? It doesn't say never take a drink of wine. It says don't get drunk. What does drunkenness do to us, to the human body? Are we wise and full of good judgment when we're drunk? No, we are not. So drunkenness removes, how did I write it? I think I wrote this down. Any condition, drunkenness, not just with wine. I'll just say, let me redefine drunkenness. This is what I want you to hear. Any condition that diminishes our ability to act wisely and with good judgment. This particular condition often opens the door into other acts that are un-Christ-like. So what drunkenness of any kind, anything that diminishes our ability to make wise decisions and have good judgment, anything that does that to us can lead us into a place of even more un-Christ-like activity and decisions. So I think that's why it's pointed out. This one little sliver of activity, drunk with wine, because it leads to all these other things that will be hurtful and unchristlike. Opening doors. I think I've heard this reported I'm not sure I'll get it exactly right, but in general, a large part of the teenage pregnancy problem we have in this country is due to alcohol and drug use, because those two things remove the inhibitions and the good judgment, even of a young person who might otherwise say no or let's not. But because of that diminished capacity for good judgment and wisdom, makes another mistake that leads to a very long period of time of dealing with what you have chosen without good judgment or wisdom. So I believe that's why he points that out. And in 19, a lot of participles here. Speaking to one another in Psalms. It says, let's see. First of all, at the end of 18, be filled with the Spirit. And in my translation, NET, it says, be filled by the Spirit. One way or the other, whoever's pouring in, whatever, you're being filled up with what God would have you filled with, okay? And then the result of that should maybe look like this. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making music in your hearts to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for each other. That's not what the King James says. But translation note here. Let me look at it real quick. In King James it says, give thanks always for all things under God and the Father. All things. That includes each other, right? It includes you and me and everything we've been given, all the blessing in our lives. So we go from this long list of stuff not to do and instructed to be filled by the Spirit. And then that should result in us displaying some kind of joyfulness. It should result in us singing and being glad of it. It says in your heart or with your heart, whichever translation you want to say, it can mean either one. Making music. You ever heard someone described as someone going along with just a song in their heart? You've seen people like that. They live that way. They're just like, they always seem to just have a song in their heart. Not that they're singing out loud, but they're living that way. They're living as if they're just happy and joyful. Do y'all know, some of y'all do know Frank Neary works up at the school. Now, I don't know a whole lot about Frank. I've known him for a long time, but I don't know about a lot about his history. But I'll tell you, when he walks in, he seems joyful. It doesn't matter what he's doing. And most of the time, he's doing something I would not be joyful about doing. He's a maintenance guy, and he has a bunch of hard work to do. But he comes in, hello, Mr. Jimmy, how you doing? Good, Frank, how are you? Wow, you're a happy guy. Wouldn't it be cool if everybody was that way? Instead of like, here we are. I got to go fix the plumbing or whatever. He's like, yeah, I got to go work on the toilet over here. Really? Funniest story about Frank. One time someone sent a work order to maintenance instead of technology. And it says, I have a dead mouse on my computer. Frank shows up with a mouse trap and gloves and stuff, you know. He's happy, though. Where's the mouse? Would you be happy about having to go gather up the dead mouse if that's what you were going after and you're like a really dead animal? Anyway, oh, no, it's this, you know, the clicker thing. That's the closest I can come to telling you about somebody that acts like they always have a song in their heart. But we're told we're supposed to be that way. And then sometimes we're supposed to let it out. Especially in the assembly. In the assembly of God's people, we are supposed to do this. Speak to one another. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sharon exemplifies that up here in Judah. She speaks through what she sings in spiritual songs. She's speaking to us and to herself, but she's speaking something that's on her heart and speaking to each other. This is how we should be doing this. Yet we're usually pretty bashful and timid about it. Always giving thanks to God the Father for each other. Man, I am so thankful for all of you guys. I don't always show it very well, but we should. Thankful for everything. But in the body of Christ, what makes the body of Christ function is each other and the relationships we have. I've said this over and over. So we ought to be thankful for it. Not just silently thankful. It's really important to say it. Be encouraging to one another because of it. If you're thankful for somebody, tell them so. If you're if you want to be thankful for somebody, build a relationship. You know, just go ahead and step out there. Do something more than you've done. And be thankful for all that God has given us. Kind of rushed through a lot of that. Seems like a lot to cover, but I hope that was beneficial. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, that we all take away something today that instructs us, edifies us, and prepares us more for the work you would have us do. And mostly, Father, I pray that our light would shine because of how we walk, because of how we live, that we would be a contrast to the darkness in this earth. Thank you, Father. We love you, and we love your ways, and we love your word. In Jesus' name, amen.